Welcome to the One Link Podcast. I'm so glad you guys are with us today. We are continuing our talk about working with the unreligious, and we've been talking with a bunch of people overseas. Now we wanted to bring it back and talk to somebody on this side of the pond, because we know you're on college campuses and you're in your jobs. And how can we work with the unreligious here in America, especially as that's growing and going? And so I have a wonderful guest on our podcast today. I heard about her from multiple people. One of our board members, her boss, several other people said she was really good with this. So I'm super excited to have her on the podcast. Randy, after an introduction like that, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks, James. It's good to be here. And I'm humbled and honored to be asked to do this. So.
Yeah, well, I'm super excited to talk to you about it. Listeners, so Randy is out in northwestern New Mexico, which is probably why she's so awesome. We tend to have a lot of good New Mexicans on our podcast. But outside of that, Randy, tell us a little bit about yourself, and then how you got into starting to work more with unreligious here in the States.
Sure. So growing up, we were surrounded by people of different religions. So the way that they classify where I grew up is 96% lost. And that's made up of 2/3 of people who follow false religions, and then 1/3 of traditional Native American stuff. And so kind of been around religious people for a while who are spiritual of some sort. And then when I started going to college up in Durango, that's where there's a lot of people who are spiritual but not really religious. They just kind of make it up as they go. And I was going through my own struggles for the first half of college, so I wasn't really focused on sharing Jesus with people. But once God turned all that around, I really got to start sharing with some more people. And the ministry I was part of had some Japanese students as well, who they had been warned about Christians when showing up. And so we got to figure out how to talk to them and kind of break open some of those hesitations. And God just really took it from there.
Yeah, interesting. Who warned them? Was it the university that warned them?
Just people around them, their families. You know, they said, you're going to America, they're a Christian nation, and they are going to want to brainwash you and get you to join their cult. So be careful. They don't actually have your best interest at heart. It's kind of how they were warned.
Interesting. How long did you know them before that came out?
It kind of was right away. They were real skittish about us. So the first year, there were some students who got into it, started coming around to challenge stuff, and they really connected well, and they saw that we actually cared about them and loved them, whereas there were some other people there who had kind of like an obsession with anime and people from Asian cultures that they thought were their friends right away because they really bonded, and then came out that they weren't actually interested in just knowing people of different cultures. And so we became a safe place for them. And the way that it started functioning was they go back and they share with the next year who are coming over, like, here's what to look out for, here's who to connect with, and here's who's going to be some of your best resources and who to be cautious about. And they started telling them, Christian Challenge, they really care about you. They have so many resources for you, and they really want to give you the full United States experience. So link up with them.
So what was it like for you? So you had some Japanese, but you also had some good old boy Americans, right? Mm-hmm. What was that like? How did you begin interacting with them? What was that like for you coming out of an area where, even if they were lost, people generally were adhering to some kind of religion? And just for our listeners' sake, you said 1/3 Native American and the others were Mormons, right?
So it's 2/3. 1/3 is Mormon, and then 1/3 is like Roman Catholic.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So. Gotcha. 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 Yeah. So how was that then?
It took a lot of figuring stuff out on my end. Because I grew up around a lot of LDS people and Catholics and Native Americans, I had some conversations with them, and I was not skilled or equipped at sharing Jesus when I was in middle school and high school. Got into a lot of feisty arguments where emotions ran high, and it probably, like, somewhere in there, God really started to pull out this concept of you need to be humble and patient and kind. And,
Mm.
you know, Romans 2 says that God is kind with us so that it leads us to repentance. And so we should be the same way towards the people that we're sharing Jesus with. And so that was the biggest thing of it, was my attitude towards people. They're really interested and open to talking about stuff. And whether they come at you with a fight or with like genuine interest, there's ways to disarm and engage both of those people. And so a lot of it was we take the initiative in that and open things up. So some of the easy ways to start those conversations, if you're going to church on a regular basis or reading your Bible on a regular basis, you can just, someone asks how you doing, and instead of just giving the, oh, I'm good, you say, you know, I'm really trying to think through and figure out how what I read in the Bible applies to what I'm dealing with today. And I'm just curious if you have any insights, like here's the one thing that's God's really teasing out. Curious how you see that in your life. And a lot of people will go, I'm not even religious, and you want to know how I view these things. And so it lets them know that you're open to those discussions.
And I'm assuming you're not doing a bait and switch. It's not like a, here's what I'm going to say, and then as soon as you answer, I'm going to like slap you on the side with my pre-programmed
Right. Yeah, you never open it up and then say, well, it's interesting, but you're wrong, you know. Always affirm where you can, and you ask for their opinion, you know, so you're not actually looking for a debate or a discussion, but it's different if they come at you and they say, hey, I've been reading this thing, what do you think?
Yeah. What about those times you mentioned a minute ago about disarming them when they come at you and they're feisty or looking for a fight? How do you, what are some of the ways you like to disarm them when it?
Yeah, that's good. There's two passages that I like to go to in scripture. John 3:16 to 21. It really lays out this idea that the standard for judgment is rejection of the light of the world. And so people will say, you think I'm going to hell because of whatever sin or whatever thing I'm engaged in? You say, no, I think that you're gonna go to hell because you don't believe in Jesus. And that flips everything, you know, and they just go, oh, that's the thing. Like, that's the one thing that keeps you out. Yeah, my job is not to show you all the places where I think you don't measure up, because I don't measure up. So I can't lay out a standard for you. But scripture clearly says it's this one thing. So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about if you know Jesus, and if not, why, and how can we rectify that? And then the other one is, oh, go
Hold
ahead.
on. Let's wait for number two in a second. So with that, what you're, am I understanding right? They're kind of coming at it often from the perspective of like, you're judging me because of X, whatever this sin I have, maybe homosexuality, maybe I don't know what else, but that seems to be the hot
Sin
button issue.
or
And then when you flip it to Jesus, it just kind of changes the conversation.
oh yeah, it really does, because then it makes it easy for me to say, I actually don't care. Like, I care, but it doesn't matter to me that you drink or smoke pot or do any of these things. What matters to me is that you don't know Jesus. Like, that's the key thing for me, so that helps a lot.
Yeah. So then what about the pushback on that? Someone's like, well, like, you know, they can't keep living in sin like this. How, you know, the person that's like, you're not, I guess the person that's concerned that you are sharing a weak gospel or something like that. How do you help me understand or explain that to someone that might be thinking that?
Sure. So the first thing is people need to be saved before they can become mature in Christ. You have to be reborn before you can grow. And so what we're trying, if we go the other way and say, hey, you need to stop doing X, Y, and Z before they even know Jesus, you're actually just doing behavior modification, and that's psychology. That's not Jesus. And so just, it's salvation first and discipleship second, not discipleship first.
So it is going to get addressed. What about if they ask you? So if I follow Jesus, do I have to give up X, Y, and Z? How do you respond to that?
That one I generally respond with, I assume that at a certain point Jesus is going to ask you to give those things up, but it's not a pre-qualification for you. And There are believers who struggle with things for a long time. And so even if God asks you to give it up and you give it up for a little bit and then you slide back into it, that's okay. Like there's grace for that as well. God demands progress from us, not perfection.
Okay, excellent. So, what's the second way you'd like to disarm?
The second one is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, which is this wonderful list of all these things that are going to keep somebody out of heaven. So if we're talking about a big issue, like homosexuality is a really, really common one, you go to that list, and homosexuality is right next to being disobedient to your parents. And so instead of going to homosexuality, I say, have you ever been disobedient to your parents? You say, well, yeah, of course. I say, yeah, me too. So we're on the same ground here, and God says those things are equal. So again, it goes back to Jesus, and verse 11 is the one that says, as such were some of you, but you have been taken from those things and purified and sanctified.
Excellent. So how do you get into conversations with them in general? I think you said earlier you were kind of proactive in doing that, and you're on a college campus. What does that look like for you?
Yeah, so there's actually two ways that probably that looks like. So one is on the college campus, they're going to come to you because they see Christian challenge on our table, and they're gonna, okay, you're Christians, here's a question I've always had, you know, and so they'll just bring it up. But in other places, like with family or friends who are unbelieving, they know what I do for a job, right? Because people ask all the time, how's work, how are things going, and I can say, oh man, it's so good, listen to this conversation I got to have. And so in those, when I'm retelling a story, I don't leave out any details. I kind of go word for word on what we talked about and what the response was and how it went back and forth. So that way they're hearing the gospel as I'm retelling the story. So I get to use one gospel conversation to have a second gospel conversation. Another way is because they know you're a believer, I really see that there's this standard. I have to be above reproach, not just in the way that I'm with them, but the way I am with all of their friends, all of the people that they allow me to be around. And so they, some of them will bring in some really hard people, and they're watching to see how are you going to respond. And those are the people who are pretty respectful and understanding of our belief. But then there are other sides where there's somebody who brings in someone really hard just to see if they can make you crack and explode. Because if you do that, then they go, see, you're no different. It doesn't even matter. So really our attitude towards people matters in that.
What do they do? This goes back to the disarming thing. They bring somebody in that's, out there, harsh, hard to deal with. How do you coach your students in your ministry to deal with that?
With that, it's a lot of telling the students, you got to remember that this person probably is actually hurt, and they're functioning out of an emotion, their anger. And so if you ask them just a couple more follow-up questions, like, I can see that you're really passionate about this. Can you tell me when that started and why this matters to you so much? Because I just want to understand a little bit more about how you're thinking about it so that I'm not assuming something about you or about where you're coming from. And then a lot of times that can go to, you're not actually interested in whether or not Jesus is real. You're trying to work out that this trauma happened to you early on. And so like if God is really a good God, how can all these terrible things happen? Okay, and then you say, okay, so are you saying that God should just come in and stop everything and take away everybody's free will, or should he just solve this one problem? And then they go, well, I think, right, you can't really pick which one problem you want God to solve. And so they'll usually say, no, I want to keep my choices and I want to keep my free will. Like, okay, well then what is it that we can be doing better? You know, and God has actually said these things are going to be here, right? Like the poor will always be with you and there will always be orphans. And so as a church, we are supposed to be caring for those things. And And then they'll say, well, yeah, but the church has failed. You say, you know what? You're right. There are some areas where the church has failed and where people have taken the name of Jesus and done really horrific things. And I agree with you that they were wrong. And that's another thing where they're like, oh, you're not going to defend all these things. Oh, I can't defend injustice. Or if they're really hurting about something, you get to say like, I'm so sorry that this has happened to you in your life. I was just last week, I was with a group of ladies, and this other lady was sharing with us some of the things that she believes, and she believes those because her father abandoned her when she was a child, and she's still very hurt by this. And she's probably in her 60s, and she says, you know, I believe these things because I think that one day I'll get to see my father again, and those things will be restored. And unfortunately, one of the ladies I was with said, yeah, but is that biblical? Instead of saying something more compassionate, like,
Like what?
I'm so sorry that your father left you, and I'm so sorry that had to happen to you. And God agrees that this was wrong, and He wants there to be reconciliation for that. And then it brings them to where they're going to want to talk about it later. And that's another thing we have to remember is that gospel conversations aren't always just a one and done, especially with friends and family and people that you're around a lot. They're gonna bring it up more and more, and you have opportunity to bring it up as well. So things like, hey, you said this thing to me like 2 weeks ago, and I watched this YouTube video or I listened to this podcast, and I'm curious what you think. Here's some of the things that they said. So then they know you're thinking about it separate from when you're just with them. You know, you're giving them your time and attention, even when you're away from them.
That kind of breaks down. It sounds like when I listen to you, it sounds like what you're saying is a lot of them have an assumption of one, we don't really care about them. Two, we're only focused on this one aspect of their life. And so your goal in some ways is to like essentially show that you care, but then redirecting it from this one thing back to Jesus and like, let's deal with him. And then he's going to deal with you later on. Some other things, just like he
Yep,
does me.
exactly.
Tell me a story. Give me an example. Tell me a story of somebody that you had a good spiritual conversation with that was an atheist or somebody that came to faith and how that process was.
Yeah, so there's this lady who she's a young woman. She was a barista at a coffee shop that I frequent, and we just having casual conversation across the counter, you know, asking her some things, and she's got some tattoos and stuff. So I was asking what's the meaning behind that tattoo or that tattoo, and a lot of them were just silly things or whatever, you know. And I'm pretty active, and because I do full-time ministry and I do church and all that stuff, there's a lot of opportunity when someone says, oh yeah, so what are you doing today? You know, say, oh well, you know, we're doing this function or we're doing that. And so we were getting ready for a tie-dye event where we were just gonna tie-dye stuff. And she said, man, that's so cool. I've always wanted to do something like that. So then I just extended the invitation, hey, you should come and check it out. And she's like, yeah, but they're all Christians and I'm not a Christian. And said, that's fine. There's no planned spiritual talk happening tonight. Unless you want to bring it up, then it's on you. And so she came, and it was pretty cool. And we didn't get into spiritual conversation, but she did say something like that she brought a shirt to tie dye and it wasn't working very well. The shirt wasn't absorbing the dye, and she just made some offhand comment about, man, the Jesus shirts that you brought are working way better than the shirts that I brought. Maybe God's trying to tell me something. And I just kind of laughed and I said, yeah, I actually think that you're here for a reason. You know, you're not just here to tie-dye a shirt. And she was like, maybe, but we'll see. And then the next week, we actually were having a Christian Challenge meeting that was talking about how do you address people of the LGBTQ plus community. And we had some parents of a child who were dealing with it, and our believers. And she came in, and man, she was ready to go, ready to fight. And you know, we pulled out the 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, said, here's what matters is whether or not you know Jesus. And she took a step back and went, okay, wait a second. You're telling me that all these things are exactly the same? I said, yeah. And then she was a little bit upset. She said, so murderers and rapists are the same. God sees that the same. I said, yeah. And the blood of Jesus will cover all of that. Yes. Okay, but why? And so, because that's the purpose of Jesus, right? And so we got to the a few days later, her and I sat down and had, I think we were together for like 3.5 hours, just talking about all these different things. And she kept asking, okay, what I've heard about Christians is that they're really pro-nationalist. Is that true? Got to bring out some things that I've have kind of been swallowed up by culture, and not just that, but a lot of different things. And she got to see like, okay, you guys aren't as like extreme as I thought you were. And we got, I think maybe 5 months with her, and then she moved and to a whole nother state. And just I was in that state this last summer and got to meet up with her, and she's been going to church with her grandfather there. She's not a believer yet, as far as I know and understand, but she her self-assigned religion was atheistic pagan. And so I got to just ask her, what is that? I've never even heard of that. What is it? Oh, and she said, well, I don't believe there's a God, but I believe there's an energy force, and we're equal to it. We're not over it or under it, but you can manipulate it using various kinds of witchcraft to kind of cast some spells and get that energy for your benefit or for somebody's fall, I guess is the best way to say that. So we just loved her, and we're very open with her and honest about Christianity and how Jesus is very different from the church. We worship Jesus, and the church is his wife, and that he chose her, and so we can't really be a cynic necessarily towards her. We gotta say, yeah, the church has messed up, but Jesus loves her and he's covered those things. So who am I as a believer to uncover the things that Christ has covered?
That's a really good analogy. What I want to branch out into a couple of these other religions that you've dealt with a little bit more, Native American religion. And just to say a funny story or fun story. So my family and I went down to this new park that they have. They're remodeling it close to us, and it's got a overpass that you walk over the interstate. So we were walking over that. On the way up there, we can see this guy. He's getting up in all his full regalia costume. So we see that we're walking up there, and we find a wallet like on the bridge. And so, we go over, and the kids play, and we look around. And when we come back, we're like, "Yep, that's him." And so, he's practicing. He said he was practicing a dance, but he also had there was things that made me think like I think he's really actually like doing part of a ceremony or part of a. So that was interesting. He lives close to us. I don't know if we'll ever see him again, but like this little interaction. I don't know that I handled it well. We were at least kind and loving. But between that and then my old people group were very much like a lot of similarities with Native Americans. How do you best like to share the hope and love of Jesus with Native Americans that practice and continue their Native American rituals and beliefs, and maybe also that have some well-deserved animosity towards white people?
Yeah, there's that's a whole can of worms. And I honestly, I've only seen one person that I know who I knew before they were a believer, and then after they've become a believer, and they've said that it's one of the most difficult things. And one thing is, they view a lot of their stuff as sacred, and so we're not going to get to know all the ways that we could build a bridge between the gospel and their traditions or their culture. But then there are some things that are very public, right? Like the powwows and the dances and the drum circles and the peyote and medicine men and different things like that. And even like it's tribal. And that's one thing that we can say very easily parallel. Judaism is tribal. You've got the 12 tribes of Israel, and so there's a lot of similarities between them, and they set everything up northeast, west, and south in the same way that it was very, what's the word, standard for for them to set up the teepees facing the east or the north, or depending on which tribe it is, right? And so the ones facing the east, you can very easily go, they set up the tabernacle facing the east every time. And so there's those parallels of they're not so different. And a lot of people in Judaism, especially through Genesis, were cheated and treated poorly, right? Like Joshua, his brother sell him into slavery. And then instead of becoming bitter towards them, he goes, "What you intended for evil, God has intended for good," and uses that to save the rest of the Israelites so they can develop into this huge nation. And so there's some bridges there. They're hard to find, and even people that have come out of traditional Native American culture will still say those things are sacred, and I don't want to offend the people who are still in it by telling you the things that they hold sacred. And so you go, okay, so what are the things you can tell me? And that'll get you a little bit further. And then with the well-deserved animosity, yeah, I agree. They were cheated, they were ripped off their land, and we see the same thing in the book of Judges and Joshua, where they go in to take the land and they leave people who were there before. And so there's all this animosity, and you're following false gods and this different stuff. And so that one's a hard one. I generally will say to people who bring it up, you're right. You Native Americans were treated very harshly, and I wish we could go back and do it differently. And those were things that were done in the name of religion and not in the name of Jesus. Jesus would have never gotten aggressive and violent and ripped away these things. He does say that you have to stop worshiping the false gods. Just like Paul with the Greeks, they and even all the Gentiles, right? You don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. You just gotta follow Jesus and discard all the false gods. And so that's one of those things where with this student, he's only been a believer for about 5 months, and he's still working out what are the things from my tradition I can keep and what are the things that have to go away. And we're just taking them one at a time as he brings them up and as God lays them on his heart, like, can I still go to traditional services? Can I still go to the powwow? And like, yeah, I just don't smoke the peace pipe, and different stuff like that. There's a really good book, A Wind in the House of Islam, that talks about, the different areas and the different ways that Islam is structured. And there's one room in that house that they have like a scale of 1 to 7 of when you come out of Islam, how much do you disconnect from it? And so I've been trying to figure out how to apply that scale to the Native American students, because we have another ministry on our campus that does deal primarily with Native American students. And from the outside looking in, I'm like, I can't make those judgment calls, but I would draw a harder line if it were me, but I'm on the outside, so I don't have a real answer for that.
Yeah, that is hard. And I really think in some ways, only the Holy Spirit in them can really truly draw those lines. But we can help them think through, pray through. Have you considered this scripture? And yeah, and there's hard lines that do have to be drawn. And I'm sure it'll take some working out. I'd really love to flesh that idea out farther with you, but in the interest of time today, we won't. What about working with Mormons? You deal with a lot of Mormons. Depending on where you're at, our listeners may deal with a lot, with a little bit, may come knock on your door. Tell me about working with Muslims, or not Muslims, Mormons.
It's great. I love it. I think, Peter was sent to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles, and I really feel like the Mormons is kind of they got such a soft spot in my heart. One of my best friends is LDS and has been for the entirety of our friendship. And so I get to flesh out a lot of stuff with her when I'm dealing with other people of the LDS faith. And so I call her often, and I'm like, "Hey, I'm gonna go meet with some sister missionaries, and this is what we talked about last time, and this is what I plan for us to talk about this time. And here are some of the questions I'm gonna ask. Is there a way that I can ask this question that's respectful and not blunt or you know, and she's very honest with me about like doing that and ways I can change the wording and stuff so it'll be received well. Yeah, so there. I love them. And again, one of those things is like we really want to get into Jesus and who he is, because if any religion that says Jesus is not God, right, and ours says that he is, and if the entire religion is built around how do you worship your God and how do you honor your God with your life, and if Jesus isn't God, then we have fundamentally different gods. And that's just the fact of it. I want to be gentle and gracious in that, but I very often will say, and I got a little carried away with it and then had to reel it back because I was meeting with a bunch of missionaries and they rotate out pretty frequently. And so you get to a certain spot and then they're gone. And you got to start all over. And but only one of them is new and one of them's been there the whole time. And so then you kind of gotta, do I back up all the way or do we pick up where we are? And so I kind of start somewhere in the middle. And often the sister missionary that's been there for the longer amount of time will say, no, it's okay. We've had this conversation and here's what she's saying. And we'll actually like comfort the new sister missionary in that moment. So God just keeps bringing them and we keep talking about who Jesus is, and we could get off on all these side quests, but they're not the real issue.
Yeah, it sounds as you're telling me this, what I'm thinking about is so many of my friends that have worked with Muslims that are like, man, I love working with Muslims because it's so easy to get into a spiritual conversation. And really, and then also, you know, Muslims, Mormons, they both honor Jesus, but neither one of them call him God. Neither one of them think he's God. How do you, so it seems like there's a lot of commonality. How do you go about, what would be if everything worked perfect, you make a friendship with somebody, how would you begin exposing them, helping them see and understand that Jesus is God?
Specifically in the LDS culture or just
Yeah,
in
in the LDS, yeah.
one of them is, you know, Colossians 1:15 and following, and it's really talking about Jesus is supreme and he created all things. And you go back to Genesis 1 and it says, in the
In the
beginning,
beginning,
God
God.
created all things. And so then you've got to ask him, so did Jesus create everything or did God create everything? Or is that a biblical contradiction, you know? And there's a very easy out that they have that is they believe that all scripture is translated correctly and that's what's correct about it, but the original manuscripts are corrupted. And so the translation's correct, but the manuscript is corrupt. And so then I get into asking things like, what does the Book of Mormon reveal that's lacking in the Bible? And it's really just the 13th tribe that has come over, and but all the spiritual truths are the same. And when you get into the other beliefs that are more concerning, those are in the Doctrine and Covenants, not actually the Book of Mormon. And so you gotta kind of parse those things out. And anytime that someone brings up something of the Book of Mormon, I would say, okay, does it say something similar in scriptures, like in the Bible somewhere? And they'll go, oh yeah, it says the exact same thing right over here. And I'm like, okay, so how come you didn't reference that? You referenced that instead. And you know, it's because the one is held higher than the other. But a lot of that takes time to get it there. And again, it really comes down to they need to know that we care. And so oftentimes I will say to not just them, but anybody that I'm having a spiritual conversation with, like, I trust in the relational currency that we have. You know me, you've seen my character. And so at the end of this discussion, it's going to be a hard discussion. It doesn't have to be heated and emotional, but it will be hard. But at the end of it, I want us to still be friends. And so that's my end goal, is for us to still be friends. It's not for me to be right and you to be wrong, or the other way around. It's for the relationship to remain intact. And
And you
so,
tell them this at the beginning.
yeah, as soon as I see it getting to a particularly difficult subject, I will say that. And I want them to know, like, I have hard conversations with Christians too, not just you. And I'm not picking on you. I really value my Jesus, and I want to talk about him a lot. Bring him up as early as possible as well.
Do you feel like you're good at having hard conversations, Randy?
Yes, it's actually difficult for me to have shallow conversations.
Ah, there you go.
Yeah.
Those are always, yeah. I always appreciate people that are that way and that can jump right into deep conversations. And sometimes you can do that and sometimes you can't. And it's a fine balance. And I think you can err on both sides. You know, there's people that just jump right in the middle of it. But then there's a bunch of people. Sometimes I can go either way, but sometimes it's like I'm so having this good conversation that I'm afraid I will lose whatever relational value I have. And so I don't ask that stronger, harder question than I should. Maybe I'm gonna borrow your line. That's a good one. I want at the end of this, I want us to still be friends, but let's have this conversation. That's really good. I appreciate you coming on. What else should I ask you? We kind of probably need to wrap this up now. What else should I ask you, or what should you tell me and tell our listeners?
I just got two other things in there is that in the midst of those hard conversations, I want to say I want us to still be friends, but I also say you do not have to answer any question that I ask. You can just say, I don't want to answer that. And then I'll say, okay, can you tell me why you don't want to answer? And then they'll usually say like, I just don't want to go there. I think it'll make it really difficult and I don't know if I'll be in control of myself as much or whatever the reason is. And I said, okay, I respect that. Maybe we can come back to that, another day. Like we can get together next week. And then you've already, look at this, we get to have a continuing conversation. And then the other one is I'm not afraid to shut down a conversation in the middle of it. If it is getting a little bit too heated, or we're just arguing for the sake of arguing, I'll say something along the lines of, I really want to be honoring and respectful to you and the things that you're trying to communicate to me. And I'm not in a place where I'm actually listening to you anymore, or I'm almost not about to listen to you anymore. And so can we like just take a break and talk about it later? And a lot of times they're like, okay. Yeah.
And
And it kind of deflates everything, which is pretty good. Cause
that's
they
kind of when you feel like your temper rising, their temper rising, when you've left the conversing and now you're just thinking about your next response.
Or you're talking in circles and not actually moving on from a point, and I'll say that too. Like, we've already talked about this. Do you not understand it, or are you just trying to say it again? And if you don't understand it, I'll try to figure out a way to say it different. You just have to give me a little bit of time to think about it. So.
Excellent. Yeah. Well, thanks so much for coming on. Hope and pray God continues to use you out there, and that you get to continue to have a lot of good conversations. I feel like just being in the conversation is a great way to be, and the more of those that we can be in, the better. And sometimes, if we come from the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt, or we come from a community that's really religious, we can feel pretty taken back by unreligious people. And sometimes I think sometimes it's what we think they think, not really what they think. That's the problem. Just like what they think we think they think. And it runs in circles.
Yeah, questions are your friends. Don't assume you
Yes.
know anything about it, because they might believe very different from the next person who says they're from the same background.
Yeah, that's very true. Well, I appreciate it so much,
Thank you.
listeners. Until next time, we'll see you on the One Link Podcast.